Thank you, Brian, Lori Elmore, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Glad to have you. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here, that everything that we do will be that which will be glorifying to God the Father in the praise of His Son. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to continue that which was given to us in the first century, forsaking not the assembling of yourself. Father, we pray that this morning will be that which will be praiseworthy. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Very happy to have Brian and Lori back with us. Their son, Ken. We don't give prizes for coming the most distance, but if we did, Ruth here from Russia, and I think he would win. Anybody further from Russia to get here? So I want you to understand, he didn't come all the way from Russia to come here, but he's here from Russia, and we're glad to have Rue with us. A couple of things draw your attention. First of all, the children's presentation that we like to do yearly with our children and Christmas will be December the 20th at 7:30. And if you remember from last year, it is well worth your time if you can work that in and plan your schedule. I know that's a hefty time, but it is well worth it to do it at to be here December the 20th at 7:30 for our children's presentation. It's a lot of fun. We'll have refreshments and just the enjoyment of watching our children and participating with them. As far as some of the things in prayer, Tish Racine had to fly home yesterday. They called the family, and her father is very close to going home. And so this flew out yesterday, so please be in prayer for all of the family and that are involved in that. We have so many in this assembly that are one way or another related to Raymond Thompson, so please be in prayer for the entire family at this time for wisdom and spiritual love. Anything else come up in prayer that we need to make note of? Yes. Yes. Good. Well, I like it when we get reports back. And that's good. Thank you. All right. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. So first of all, if you're here this morning and have never made that decision, then the great issue and the only issue is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Even the offering for the believer, however, is something that is not that well understood. It is not my responsibility as the pastor shepherd here to exhort and to browbeat and all of this in regard to giving. It is mine to encourage you to walk by faith in the power of the Spirit, and I trust Him to lead you in giving. There are many things that we see happening when you walk by faith in the Spirit, and one of those involves the assembling and witnessing, prayer. There's so many things, and one of those also is giving. It is a response to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's a responsive aspect of worship. So therefore, with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this aspect of worship. Let's pray. Once again, Father, as we move into this area of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First, Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy here in America, a system, Father, that allows us the freedom to work, to do with our resources, the money, whatever we see fit to do. We find ourselves, Heavenly Father, so often maligning, criticizing, attacking, judging our government from the very top to the bottom, forgetting that we enjoy the greatest freedom of all and the freedom to do something about it in the spiritual realm. So, Father, we are most appreciative for our political, economic freedom and for those men and women who have supplied us, provided us this, the sacrifice of their lives over the history of this country. We cross this freedom, Father, with the great freedom with which we have been set free in the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in the realm of the spiritual freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. Without the eyes to see in the spiritual realm, we have no way of understanding how to use all aspects of our political, economic freedom, where to live, where to worship, what to do with finances, every aspect of our life. It is in the spiritual realm that we have eyes to see. And so, Father, we are most appreciative for the provision of the spiritual freedom. And now we cross both of these spheres of freedom by giving as unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
God, when your pathway is lonely, he sees and knows all the ways you have trod. Never alone are the least of his children. Have faith in God, have faith in God. One last thing to it, one. How many of y'all know this? Okay, I thought so.
Not his name. His name is about 20 letters long. And when he went out for football at Tulsa University, they said, "Okay, we're not going to call you that. You're either going to have to be called Bob or Chuck." So he picked Chuck, but he doesn't like to be called Chuck, so we call him Rude. Let's open the scriptures to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Happily, I was asked some not to try to rush this to what we see more important than just getting through it. And so we will finish this up this morning, which we started last week. And it really is going to take 2 Sundays. I was a little overambitious thinking we could see it in one Sunday, and it just is good to have it sink into your soul what God is doing. Wednesday, this week, the night before Thanksgiving, we're going to have a little special and almost see the exact same thing again in an entirely different area of Scripture of what's going on here in the Joshua 24. But first of all, that we might see what's going on in Scripture, it is impossible for man to understand Scripture. This is so important that we see this. But most people, when they come to Scripture, I don't have much of this left, so I'm going to have to use what I got here, but what happens is this. When we come to Scripture, most people think, here is God, and here I am, and what I have to do is go through His Word, go through the Bible, and if I go through the Bible, then I can have this understanding of God and relationship with God. That is totally false. That's one of the primary problems with the church. What has to happen, and the reason this is totally false, is that man is incapable of even penetrating what's going on in Scripture, and it's written that way on purpose. We have seen that. What has to happen is, and here is God, and here we are, and of course here is His Word, but what has to happen, God has to come between us and His Word, and therefore we have the second sending of God's purpose, the sending of God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we have to trust His Spirit in order to have the Scriptures illuminated for us to bring us to this understanding of God. So without His Spirit, it is impossible to understand what's going on in Scripture. Therefore, what is the purpose of this prayer? It is not just a ritualistic type of pray. Let's pray before. This prayer is to test ourselves to see if we are in proper faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit, that He might illuminate and open our eyes as to what's going on, particularly in the passages that are set before us. So let's spend a few moments to prepare ourselves for the studying of Scripture. Let us pray. What a privilege it is, Father, for us to enter now into this strategic area of the warfare. We're now entering into a very frightening area of the battle, the opening up of Scripture. We come humbly before this trembling Father, knowing that we cannot understand the Scriptures without the power of Your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. We pray, Father, that You'll protect us from the powers of darkness who would like to intrude and impede our understanding and seeing. That, Father, the clarity of these things might become a reality in our soul and in our life with one another, husbands and wives, family, children, friends at work, and in the assembly itself. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, orient ourselves very quickly. Why are we here in Joshua 24? What we're in the midst of looking at is Jesus Christ meeting the woman at the well at Sychar. This well is, and this area, is the city of Shechem of old. It's a very important spot. It is no accident, as we saw already, that Christ is going to meet a woman. He has left the Jews. He goes into the area of the Gentiles, the Samaritans, and meets a woman there, and then he will go back on up to the Jews when he goes on up to Galilee. What we are seeing is a picture of the whole plan of God for Jesus Christ, who came to the Jews, took his bride from the Gentiles, and then will come again to the Jews. So there's so much going on. But the meeting of this place, and place is so important. Remember that in the place in John 3, great discussion on place with Nicodemus, heaven and earth. And realize you must be born. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born from heaven. Place was an issue. Place now becomes important again in Jesus Christ meeting the woman at this well. And we've already studied this is the place where the Abrahamic covenant was reiterated to Abraham. This is the place, the only property that Jacob himself properly owned and gave to Joseph. And therefore Jacob's well, we've studied that. Something else very important happened at this spot that is very important in understanding everything that's going to be said with Jesus Christ and the woman at the well. We're going to be looking at her five husbands. I hope we get to that the week after communion. And that's very important to know who the five husbands are, and we do know. And she's living with one, and we know who that is. But all of these things, we need to be able to see everything going on. And what I want to look at is one more place where this spot of land was a strategic point of grace. This place that he meets this woman is a grace place. So let's take a look now in Joshua 24, and we have read the first part, which was set the foundation for what we want to do, but we're just going to read back over it now. You've had a whole week of a lot of activities. In verses 2 through 13, God recalls all that he has done for them unconditionally. And this is God speaking. This is God saying what he has done for them. So let's just read now. Verse 1, then Joshua gathered, assembled all the tribes. And where does he do this? Shechem. This is right where Jesus Christ is meeting the woman. And called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges, their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. From here to verse 13, God is speaking of all that he has done freely and graciously for them. Okay, verse 2. From ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the river namely Terah, the father of Abraham. All right, he starts with Abraham, the most essential covenant. The new covenant that you and I function under is but a rereading of the Abrahamic covenant, which we're looking at on our communion Sunday. So ancient times, your fathers beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. You remember that Abram meant the worshiper of the sun god, and so many things that were going on with Abraham and the changing of his name. It's very important what Abraham did, this Abram did. Now, note verses 3 and following, just the concentration on I. Let's take a look. Then I, God, I took your father Abraham from the, beyond the river and led him through the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. Very important. You don't make Isaac happen. When you try to make the Christian life happen, you make Ishmael. Only God can make Isaac. So this is why this name is given to us here. It's very important. Verse 4, and Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went on down to Egypt, division. Verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron, I pledged Egypt by what I did in their midst. And afterward I brought them out unconditionally. All they had to do was trust me. Verse 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots, horsemen, to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. And remember, all of this is a picture of the prehistoric battle between God and the angels, dumping Satan and his followers into the deep. We have a beautiful picture of what happened in that battle. All right, let's continue in verse 7. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. And then in verse 8, he just starts on with the deal. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites. Excuse me, God. I hate to interrupt you, God. But you left something out. You left something very important out. And what did God leave out? He left out what most Christians and most all Jews consider one of the most important events of all the Pentateuch. Most people write, I mean, the great event, one of the greatest events of the Pentateuch is what? The giving of the law. I mean, that's essential. How does God cover the giving of the law? Look at verse 7. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. What's the wilderness? Wilderness is when we're out of the plan of God. Wilderness is when you're in the desert, which is why he had to give the law there. He leaves it completely out. Why did God leave it completely out? Because, people, the law is what you have to do for God in order for God to do for you. And God is not impressed with what you have to do for God, so he just left it out. God is only dealing with what I do for you. And you just receive it by trusting me. I'm not impressed with what you do for me. Not one part of the law is meant for you to live under. Not one part of it. And this is God's view. You were in the desert a long time. You were in the wilderness. He just went right over it. And we spent enough time on that last week, but get that in your soul now. This is God's thought. And he just left it out. This doesn't even mean anything. We spent a long time, most of last Sunday now, dealing with the leaving out. Okay, let's continue now. Verse 8. God continues his account. Then I brought you... Let me just share something with you. I didn't bounce from here, go from here, and look for some other things. It was a result of what I was going to do for Thanksgiving Eve, Wednesday evening. And I know some people travel, some people come. And so I just thought, okay, I'll just maybe see if we can put together a little special for that evening. And I thought I could do it in about an hour, the study part, in about an hour. Well, it's taken 2 or 3 days for 1 hour. But I it's been so important, because where it has taken me, it's a lot of areas where the list, and God being the leader, of all that he's done. And people, if you're going to be shocked if you just read over and over in various places when it's God laying it out. He never mentions the law. You've got to ask, what's going on here? Why do we make such a big deal out of the law and God when you're in the wilderness a long time? It's not important to him at all. It's only important to us when we don't want to come to him by the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, verse 8. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son... People, these are just... You know, some Christians know some of these details, but not all of them. But nearly every Christian and Jew knows about the law, and it's not even mentioned. Here's going to deal with Zippor and Moab and Balak and all and Balaam and Balaam's donkey. What about the law? It's not important. You want to walk this journey, let's get to what is important to God. Verse 10. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, but I was willing to listen to Balaam's donkey. So he had... not in there. That's what happened in the story. Okay. So he had to bless you, and I, God, delivered you from his hand. Now watch the first 11 and following. Entering the promised land. And let me see. Do you see any mention that you have to obey all the law? That you have to do this and you have to do that? Take a look. Let's see what we have. And you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, Perizzite, the Canaanite, Hittite, the Gathite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. By the way, note seven kingdoms, and that's important. Then I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you and drove out two kings of the Amorites from before you. Remember that hornet. It's going to come up in the Sunday after we do communion. They out of the kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. You did nothing. Just trust me. I'll give it to you. Verse 13. And I gave you a land, now watch this, which you had not labored. You did no work. I gave you cities which you did not build, and you lived in them, and you are eating of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. My ways are not your ways. What is our view? Well, if you don't work for something, you'll be spoiled, and you won't value it, and you'll just take it for... That's not the way God says it, is it? I'll give it to you. This is why we have to walk this journey with the Holy Spirit. Most people go into Scripture with man's knowledge and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Got to really work for things to appreciate it and teach your children and all of this stuff. That's just the opposite. You don't work for any of this stuff. I just gave it to you. You just trust me. This is a powerful verse, verse 13. Okay. Now, from there, we went to verses 14 and 15, Joshua speaks. And understanding what God just did in verses 1 through 13 is important to understanding what's going to follow next. So let's see what Joshua does now. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity, and we dealt with that word last week, and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay. We spent some time here on what Joshua means. And it's important to know what Joshua means when he says he will serve the Lord. The obedience, the serving that Joshua means that he has in mind is the obedience that is safe. Just trusting him. That is the obedience that God is looking for. And then we spent some time on how we know that. And we looked at four reasons why we know that Joshua, what he means by they're serving. What is important to note here is, in this regard, is verse 19, because the people are going to say the same thing Joshua did, they will serve the Lord. They're going to serve him in verses 16 through 18. But look at verse 19. Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord. Well, people, we've got to stop here. Either Joshua is very arrogant, only I can serve the Lord. Only I and my family can serve the Lord and you can't. Yeah, 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 yeah. We've got the secret and you can't serve him. Or there's something very important going on here. When Joshua says, we will serve the Lord, and they say, we will serve the Lord, and Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord. They mean two entirely different things. And we spend some time here, and it's very important to remember, when you speak to somebody, you can use the same word. You can use the word faith, obey, grace, serve, and in John 14, worship. I mean, John 4 in our study, worship. That means entirely different things. Just because two people use the same word does not mean they mean the same thing. Many people will use the word grace. I am saved by grace. And another person says, I'm saved by grace. But when you start talking, one person, what they mean saved by grace is, I just believe in the one God sent, Jesus Christ, and I'm saved, and that's grace. The only thing compatible with grace is faith. The other person says, no, I'll tell you what grace is. Grace is that if you will do this and do this and do this, then God will save you, and that's grace. And that's the way a lot of people believe grace. That's the way a lot of Christians believe grace after salvation. They're straight on it for being saved. No, the only way, there are Christians who will jump up and down and just, no, that's work. All you have to do to be saved is believe. Trust in the one God sent. But somehow, after you become a Christian, grace changes. Now you've got to work for God, and that's grace. Well, why wasn't it grace on this side of the cross? How did it change its definition? Then we had the word faith. I was saved by faith, and another person says, I was saved by faith. Okay, let's see what they mean. One person says, I was saved by faith. I was saved by simply trusting in the one God sent. The other person says, I was saved by faith. I trust God that if I will do this, and if I will do this, and if I will do that, then God will save me. God will restore me from sin. God will bless me. You have the same word, but two entirely different views. Two entirely different concepts of faith. What is the faith that God is looking for? And the same thing with obedience, the same thing with serving. So, Joshua says in verses 14 to 15, he will serve. Now look at the people, verse 16. Now, and the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Sounds good. Joshua should be really happy, but he's not. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went among the peoples, through whose midst we passed, and the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord. He is our God. Well, Joshua should be ecstatic. But Joshua's not ecstatic. Let's look at verse 19. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord. For he is a holy God, he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgressions of your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm, consume you after he has done good to you. So what is going on here? Well, people, what you have going on is what they say serve, they mean something different than when Joshua says it. We have two different views of God. You can use the word grace, faith, obey, serve, and have two entirely different views of God. Joshua has one view of God. The people have a different view of God. Their view of God is, you have to do something for God to do for you, and we will do that. Joshua's view of God is, Joshua's view of service is, trust him. I will trust him. Now, this is going on at Shechem, where this decision's going to be made. Now, let's follow through. This is about where we left off, so let's now pick it up. Verse 22. And Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him." Now, he means their way of serving now. And they said, "We are witnesses." Now, I hope you're beginning to see what's going on here. Joshua is saying, okay, you claim that you're going to serve the Lord by means of the Mosaic Covenant. That's what you mean by serving the Lord. You don't mean it the same way I do. I'm going to serve it by the Abrahamic. You're going to serve him by the Mosaic Covenant. Therefore, now what? We've seen this in so many different places. Since you have chosen that covenant, since that's the way you want to deal with God, to work with God, you are witnesses against yourselves, but you have chosen that covenant. You have chosen the covenant I will do for you, God, and then you will do for me. You have chosen the covenant where you will serve the Lord by doing all the rules, keeping all the rules, doing all the right things, working hard, watching yourself, everything that the law demands. That's the one you have chosen that you're going to serve him by. And in their arrogance, what do they repeat it? We are witnesses. We can do it. We can do the law and all that it says. It's very much like when Moses came down with the law. What was it all associated with? With the thunder and the whirlwind and all the loudness and everything. And what did the people do? Yay! We can do the law! Yay! How was Abraham's covenant given? Very quietly. Very softly. Elijah, see the whirlwind, see the thunder, see the storm, see this, hear that. Yeah, I'm not in that. I'm not in that. I'm not in that. Then a soft, gentle breeze. Goodbye. That's right. Most people, all they hear is that loud law, heavy all the way through Scripture. They don't hear the soft, quiet gentleness that God is saying. Look at verse 23 now. "Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst. Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." Do all the rules. Verse 24. "And the people said, we will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey his voice." Sounds just like the people. If we read it, we had time to go back when Moses came down with the law. We will obey. We will do it. We will keep all of it. Their view of obedience is what? Their view of obedience is due. See, you got the same word. Let me show you here. Dealing with what obedience means. Let me show you what obedience means here. Excuse me one moment here. You got the concept of obedience. Alright? Here's the Abrahamic covenant, and here's the Mosaic covenant. They both have the word obey. They both contain the same word, obey. The Abrahamic covenant, what is the obedience of the Abrahamic covenant? Faith. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him righteousness. What is the obedience of the Mosaic law? Do and do. Same word, different view of God, different obedience. And what they say is, we will obey. Over here, we're going to do and do. We're going to obey. Keep all the rules. Verse 24, "And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God. We will obey his voice." We will obey. We will keep it. We will do it all. Now, what is the faith of the obedience that God is looking for again? It's simply our faith. Will you trust me and I will do it? But they are like so many unbelievers trying to be saved and so many Christians. All they hear is the obedience that is due and due. A very important word throughout the Scriptures is the word obedience. Joshua says he will obey, he will trust. The people say they will obey, they will do and do. Two different concepts in what is going on in this thing. And it really comes down to the view of God. Joshua listens to God in verses 1 through 13. God does it. God does it. Yeah, but see what we could do. If I really want to stretch this out now or to implant it even deeper, but if we can just trust me, and we'll go back sometime. We have looked at sometime. You can look through the Pentateuch, and over, if you will do this, I'll give this to you. If you do that, if you do this, then I'll give you a land. If you do this, and over and over, all through the law. But yet God just, I gave it to you. I gave it to you. I gave it to you. You get to choose. You can work real hard. Or you can just say, I trust you. And if I can, in humor, personify God, you just do all these, do the law, do the law. Wait a minute. In the Abrahamic covenant, he said, if we just trust you, I'll just trust you. I think I'll just trust you and you give it to me. Oh, okay. If you want to do it that way, then here it is. I'll give it to you. It comes down to our view of God. They're saying we will serve the Lord according to the Mosaic covenant. We will obey His voice. People, you have to ask yourself, which voice of God do you hear? This book is written, and we've seen it so many times, this book is written to reveal and conceal. It is written to reveal the truth to those who want to see it and to conceal it from those who don't. If you want to see work, people, that's why you can have two just totally diverse views of how to be saved, how to recover from sin, how to be blessed by God, and everybody uses the same book because it's written that way on purpose. If you want to see work, it's in here. If you want to see grace through faith, it's in here. It's written that way on purpose. It's just how you want to see and how you want to deal with God and what voice. And most Christians hear the voice of work, the voice of God that says, you have to do for me. If you don't do for me, I'm going to get you. And every person has to decide for themselves, what voice do they hear from God? And there's a big difference in the voices of God. There's a loud, judgmental, powerful voice of God that says, do and do, or I'll get you. It's a very soft, pardon expression, sweet, gentle voice of God that says, I'll do it for you. Just trust me. Which voice do you hear? And every person decides for themselves, not because some preacher or somebody tells them. You have to decide for yourself. Your view of God. What is your view of God? Which voice do you hear in dealing with God? So there's the soft voice, there's the very loud voice. Which voice do we hear? See, Isaiah 28 is, it's so important. This is where you see, again, how important Isaiah 28 is. Turn with me to Isaiah 28 a moment. Let's just put it in perspective of what we're seeing here. Which voice? We will obey obey His voice. Which voice of God do you see? Look at Isaiah 28. And let's just flow through it. We've done it so many times that it's bring it to memory and put it into a perspective. Verse 9 is the time of the coming of the Messiah. To whom would He, Jesus Christ, when He comes, teach knowledge, and to whom would He, Jesus Christ, interpret the message? To those who have it. That's the Jews. Those who are weaned from milk, those who are taken from the breast, no. Those are the Gentiles that are turning to Him at the time when Christ came. Verse, He should be able to do it with the Jews, but He can't. And why can't He? Because verse 10 is how they see Scripture. And the NIV is a proper translation. Do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. What do you have there? That's their gospel. They go through and they say, this is what God wants. Do and do, do and do, a rule here and a rule there. They go through Scripture, pull it all out. And that's why you have so many denominations and movements and all of this. I go to the Bible. Oh, I figured out what God wants. Nobody else has figured this out like we have. This is what God wants you to do. And everybody has a different list. And they can all support it with this book. Okay. Verse 11 is historical. Indeed, He will speak to these people with stammering lips and foreign tongue. Verse 12 is the true gospel. He has said to them, here is rest. Now, the word rest is faith, trusting. Just rest. Let Him do it. Trusting. Here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? Those are the ones that are weary from trying to do and do, do and do, roll on roll, roll on roll. They're really a crying to death. Here is repose. But then you have the people of Israel and so many people to the church age at the end of verse 12. But they would not listen. You'd be surprised how many people. You say something in true grace and true faith and they won't. No. No. You're wrong. You're not saved just by believing in Jesus Christ. You're not restored just by trusting the Spirit of the living God. You're not made righteous. You don't have spiritual love for it just by trusting. You've got to do something for God. They will not listen. So look what happens in verse 13. Here you have it. So, the word of the Lord. Now watch what it's saying. The word of the Lord, the scripture, to them will become. You want to see it? Then it'll be that. Do and do. Do and do. Roll on roll. Roll on roll. Roll in a little bit. Why would God do that? Why would God make his message of grace and faith and love sound like work and do and all these things that the law says? Why would he do that? Look at the end of verse 13. That they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. And then maybe they'll come back to grace. But what I want you to see here is you have two ways that the Bible is written on purpose. It is written to read, do and do, if that's what you want to see. It is written to just trust me, if you will see. That the veil will be lifted, 2 Corinthians, is important at that point. All right, now go back with me to Joshua 24. Now, verse 24. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God, and will obey his voice. Now, what do they mean? They will obey all the rules. We will do what God wants us to do. They hear the loud voice of God. They can't hear that soft voice. They hear the loud voice, the Mosaic covenant. So Joshua makes a covenant with them at Shechem. Now, here's his covenant. So, verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance. And this is important for our study in John 4, in Shechem. Now, which covenant did Joshua give them? Which covenant did he make with them? People, he made with them the Mosaic covenant. The one they wanted. You want this one? Then I give you this one. This is not the one that Joshua is going to function under. This is the one they want. This is not the one Joshua lives under, but this is the one they want. They do not want the Abrahamic covenant. They want the Mosaic covenant. How do we know that? Look with me at Hebrews 4. Let's go over to the New Testament, to this great book of Hebrews. See what it says. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 8. So if Joshua, are you there yet? Let me give you time. I want you, this is so important. It's not, these things aren't there, just I say so. I want you to see if you see it. The Spirit open your eyes. So if Joshua had given them rest, at the same thing we saw in the Isaiah 28, we're in Hebrews 4, 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, faith, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Now, what's going on? Turn back to me to Joshua 24 now. Had Joshua given them the Abrahamic covenant, he would have given them rest. But Joshua gave them the covenant they wanted. If we're able to see, I don't have time to develop this here, but if you're able to see, what does God say? God, he gave the Mosaic covenant, and he keeps talking about what? A new covenant, another covenant. Joshua's playing God's part here. Just give me another day now. You want this one? Here it is. You got it. But there's a greater day coming when people want to walk by the Abrahamic covenant. And people will want this new covenant of grace and faith. But this is the one you want, and that's what God says all the way through Scripture in the Old Testament. Here it is. I give you the law. But there's a better day coming. And there'll be a few believers that we've seen, like David, who will see it in their lifetime. So Joshua gave them the covenant they wanted, the covenant of works. They rejected his covenant of grace and faith and resting and chose to serve the Lord with the covenant of works, and therefore he gives it. The NIV makes this very clear. Let me, if you have the New American Standard or the King James, listen to the verse 25, and let me read it from the NIV, which is accurate, and it really makes it clear which covenant he gave them. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people there at Shechem. He drew up for them decrees and laws. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. This is the covenant you want to work on this? This is the covenant I will give you. Who else did this that we say a little glimpse of it? Our Savior. A rich man came to Jesus Christ and said, how do I enter the kingdom of God and have him saved what Jesus Christ says? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. No, he didn't. He said, do the whole law. Now, is that the right answer? No. Is that the truthful answer? No. Well, then why in the world would Jesus Christ do that? Why did Jesus Christ tell that man, go and keep the whole law? Because that's how that man came to him. How do I enter the kingdom of heaven? By the law. God said, you want to do it by the law? Then keep the whole law, every bit of it. And what happened to that man? Remember the story? He went away broken. Remember Isaiah 28? Why is the law there? So that he's broken, taken snare. How did the rich young ruler walk away? Broken. We don't know if he came back to grace, to faith. I hope he did. But he walked away broken. He walked away, Isaiah 28:13. Christ gave him the law, he walked away broken. I can't do that. I cannot do it. How long he stayed broken, we don't know. So that helps us to see what's going on. You want this, here it is. So Joshua's doing the same thing to God, that he gave them the decrees and laws. Do and do. You've got to serve. And they are witnesses against themselves that they have chosen to live by the law, by rules. So he gives them the covenant they want, and they are a witness that that's the covenant they wanted. And where does he do it? He does it at Shechem, the historical place of grace and faith. And they said, no, we don't want that. We reject grace. We reject faith. We're not going to listen. We don't want to hear that. You're wrong. Grace and faith are wrong. It's work. It's do and do. Okay, verse 26. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Not in the book of grace. Joshua's dealing with these people right where they're from. If you're having any trouble, God, us preachers, creation of God, but take a father and son. It could be a mother, daughter, just stay with me. Here's a father and son, and the son walks in one day and says, okay, I'm tired of all this mess. I'm tired. I want to live my own life. I want to do things my way. I want to handle this. I don't like the way things are. In effect, saying, I don't like these free meals. I don't like this free room. I don't like mom's cooking, and I don't like all of this stuff, and I don't like having a home and my clothes washed and a nice clean sheet. I don't do enough. I want to do it for myself. Huh? That's just fine. Let's see. One room, that'll probably be about $150, $175 a month. You take care of your own toilet fees. You take care of your own car, own insurance, own everything. And so fine. No rules. No this, do what you want. Just happy. Oh, man, this is what I want. Boy, this is great, man. This is where I am. Let's go. Okay. 30 days, whatever, start time. Boy, Dad, it's catching up. I didn't realize, how much everything costs and everything, and I'm running. How much you want to borrow? $1,000 would really help. Great. Here, just sign this paper, $1,000. Tell you what I'll do. Since it's a little family, I'll only charge you 2% interest. Okay. So another month passes, and now he's angry. Kid's angry. He's really fallen. He's very angry at Dad. It's all Dad's fault. Very angry, fallen, taken captive, becoming snared. Then he walks in one day, broken. Hey, Dad, can we go back and just work around the sun? Sure. Great. We'll put the stereo back in the room, phone, everything. Yeah, great. Really? Yeah, sure. And about the $1,000 note, there's no note. You don't owe me anything. You're my son. If we're going to deal that way, then we deal that way. You see, God deals with you however you want to come to him, people. If your view of God is, I'm going to do for him, I don't care if it's something so small as repentance or confession or feeling sorry or whatever your work is or ever how big it is, you've chosen the God you want to deal with. I want a God that I have to do for. But if you choose that God, you don't get to choose just a little bit here and there. It's the whole deal. You want to come under the law, you're under the law. You pay all the bills, son. You take care of everything. You pay for the meals. If we're going to go this way, it's all the way. This isn't any free handout place here. This is a home. You want to go down to Salvation Army, that's fine for free food. But here, this is a home. So if you eat here, you pay. Or everything's free. You will be about to be family. So people, you choose which God. And there's only one God, but in the sense of, you choose which God you want to deal with, the God of love or the God of law. You get to choose. Okay. So, they've chosen which one they want. They want. Now look at verse 26. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone. Stone. That ought to ring some bells in your soul. Who's the stone? Jesus Christ. And set it up under the oak. Uh-oh, a tree. What's a tree bring to mind? The cross. That was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Where else have you heard about this oak? Where the Abrahamic covenant was reiterated, Abraham, right under the same oak. This oak of Shechem. And it's right in this area where Jesus Christ meets the woman at the well. Alright, let's look at verse 26. Who's the stone? Jesus Christ. What's the oak tree? That's the cross. What's Shechem? It's the place of grace. What is Joshua saying? All these things are going to be a witness against you. Let me show you what you have graphically. All of these things are going to be a witness. And here it is graphically. You come to the place of grace, and that place of grace is right there in Jesus Christ. There's the stone, there's the oak tree, and here's the grace. This is the way you come to God. And you say, no, I come with the law. I come with my obedience. This is a witness against you. You rejected this. You have chosen this. You have chosen the law. This stands as a witness against you. Right here at Shechem. They are right there at the place of grace. The place where it's free. And they say no. Therefore, what is the stone and the oak stand? They stand as a witness against you. And you break the law. And they will break the law. They can't keep the law. It is a witness. You have chosen the law and you can't keep it. You have rejected my grace that is freely given to you. Will the people be unfaithful? Yes. Yes. Will they fail? Yes. And the cross and grace and the tree is a witness against them. They can't keep the rules. So therefore the stone, Jesus Christ, the oak tree, is a witness against them. No one can keep it. No one can keep the law. This is always going to stand as that witness against you. If you choose to come to God by your work, as an unbeliever or believer, by something you do, this stands as a witness against you. You can't do everything I want you to do. And you have rejected what I have given to you. You can't do everything I want you to do. Now watch. Unless I, God, make you true to me. And how does God make us true to him? By the giving of his Spirit. Now we can be true to him. By the giving of his Holy Spirit. Graciously, freely given. Now note where the stone is put. Put in a special place under the oak tree at Shechem. The oak again is the same oak where the Abrahamic covenant reiterated. I saw that there last week. Or 2 weeks ago, the tree is a specific tree, specific oak tree that comes up through Scripture, the picture of the cross. Now verse 27. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against us, lest you deny your God. So, all those words, not verses 1 through 13, but all the words of the law that Joshua gave them in the covenant. Here's the word of the law. It is the word of the law, people. Remember what Isaiah 28 said. What is the word of the Lord? Do this and do this and do and do and do and do. Why? If that's the way you want to come to me, then here's my word. It is the words of God. They are, the law is the word of God. You want to come to me this way, then boy, I'm going to lay it on you. Here it is. You've got to be perfect like I'm perfect and do everything in this law. Christians are very arrogant about those who like to do for God. They like to pick and choose what we're going to do. We don't want to put arrogance, self-righteousness, these little things that we're not to, against all the other big things that we don't do. Oh, I would never do that. Hey, if you're choosing to work with God on that basis, you do one little thing, you'd be up to the whole. That's how you chose to come to God. So it is the Word of God. Make no doubt about it. But for the eye that will see, there's another Word of God. So it's awesome. Just come to me. Just trust me. And I will give to you. Remember when we studied, I think it was Deuteronomy 5, a couple weeks ago? This is the covenant that God gave to us. And what does Moses specifically say? He did not give to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave to us in the wilderness. God never intended the law for man. It's for those who reject. Okay, verse 27. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be a witness against you, lest you deny your God. So they have chosen the Mosaic covenant, rejected the Abrahamic covenant, this at Shechem. And the grace of Christ stands as a witness against you every time you choose to go by law. Verse 28, then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. A large stone, Jesus Christ, under the oak, the cross. They chose the Mosaic covenant, not the covenant Joshua chose. That's why Joshua can say, I will serve the Lord, you won't, you can't. He doesn't even say you won't. What does he say? You can't. You cannot serve the Lord. You are unable to. I will serve the Lord, you cannot. Unless we let our eyes see what he's saying here, we've got a problem with Joshua. He's very arrogant. Or Joshua's coming at it from a whole other angle. So Joshua understands what God said in verses 1 to 13. And that's the God Joshua's going to deal with. He's not going to deal with the God of law. He's going to deal with that God who just gives it. They want the God who says, you've got to work for it and you've got to earn it. So we have a large stone and an oak tree. And all of this going on at Shechem. What covenant should these people have chosen, people? They should have chosen the same covenant that Joshua did. The same covenant that you and I do. I just trust you and you give it to me. See, we have, and we've seen it in a few places, even in the Pentateuch. But we've seen it throughout the history of Israel. Do this and do this. Wait a minute, why do I need to do that? You just promised it to me. Okay, then I'll give it to you. Who is that? David. We saw this with David. What? What's going on here? Why do I have to do it? You don't. If you just trust me, too. Well, I don't understand this. Somebody said, how come you get it free and I have to work for it? Because that's the one you chose. You chose to do that. They chose to come to me by grace through faith. For salvation, spirituality, living the Christian life, blessings, everything. You chose to come to me by work. Can I come to you by grace through faith? Yeah. I'm no fool. I'll come that way. Then go. You get it. But people, most people will not hear. No. You ever got a witness to somebody who's working for God to be eternally saved? You're not saved by just faith. We have books written. It's called Easy Salvation. If your position is that you're saved by grace through faith only, just trusting Christ, Let me tell you, there are a lot of nasty books written about you. Boy, you're just taking it easy, and you're wrong, and that's easy salvation, and on and on and on. And yet you and I will stand there and say, no, it's got to be easy because we're condemned. It's got to be easy because we're dead. Now, when you become a Christian, it's the same thing. No, you can't be spiritual just by trusting the one God sent. You got to do something for God. You're dead. You can't do anything. It's got to be easy. The cross is the pattern. Have you ever seen him walk? You get to choose. And the cross and the stone, the oak tree and the stone, always going to be a witness against those who want to do something for God. Always will be a witness. Because you will fail. So what is it that God is looking for? He's looking for the, and remember this now, see, right here is now where I need to go into John 4 now, and picking up Jesus Christ and the woman at the well. Because Christ is going to present to her grace through faith, and what's this woman going to do? This woman is like the church. Remember, the church is the bride? This woman, there's so much going on in chapter 4 of John. We're going to have a lot of fun. And her ears are ready. Yes, says the church. What did the Gentiles say to Christ? Yes. That's what we want. It's free. Just trust you. And Gentiles started believing all over the world. And at the time of Christ, the beginning of the church, not in shackle with the law until the Judaizers followed Paul around. But they heard the message of grace, and boy, they just said, yes, that's what we want. This woman says, yes. She first of all went back to, she went back to Christ. I'm kind of giving what I would have liked to have done this morning. She's going to say, wait a minute, but your people say, we've got to worship at Jerusalem. She went back to the law. And Christ said, that doesn't count. And she said, great. I trust you. You're the Messiah. And she walks away, leaving her pot, which is what? Her work. Remember, she comes with a jug to draw water. She leaves it. She leaves her work behind and goes and tells a whole Gentile Samaritan city, here he is, the man of grace. And this whole Gentile city is going to be so caught up that they're going to compel him to spend 2 days out of his life. And I'm going to use the words unplanned, if you will accept, you know, the plan of God, but unplanned in Jesus' life. He's on his way to Galilee. He's not on his way to Sychar or Old Shechem. He's not on his way there. He's not on his way to the city of drunkards and liars. That's what Sychar means. He's on his way to Galilee. But he gets stopped. And that stop is the church, who says, we want grace and faith. And when the church starts getting bogged down with law, legalism, religion, all that type of doing, it just goes right back to the law. But what first got our attention as Gentiles was, yes, just do it. Just accept it by grace through faith. Those were sweet words when we first heard them. But now that we've become refined as a church, we've got a whole list of laws now. We've moved away from what we loved at the hearing of. Shame on us, because the oak and the stone stand as a witness against us. Brian's going to sing for us in closing. So let's prepare ourselves for closing this morning. We'll start with a word of prayer, and then Brian will sing, and then you'll be dismissed. Father, what a privilege it is to open up the scriptures, and how thankful we are, Father, that not only did you preserve for us the scriptures through history, but that you have sent to us the one who will give us the ability to understand, to see what the scriptures are saying. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, grace and love. And that what you're looking for, Father, are those who will just trust you, that you are sufficient if we just trust you to act in our lives. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are in Christ's name. Brian Elmore. Thank you.
It is made.